This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Let's get started. A little late, as things always are in youth ministry, right? I'm Ruth Welsh. I've been on staff here with Xenos for some 6 years, and I've been working in our college ministry for about 5, and I lead a home church with my husband down on campus. Tom Dixon, who I don't know where he went, but there he is. He is the director of our high school ministry, and today we're going to be talking about reaching high school and college students. But before we begin, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father God, just thank you so much just for all the information we're getting at this conference, God. And I pray, Lord, that the motivation that we get here, we can put that in use back at our groups back home, God. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you, especially with students, college and high school students who want to follow you. And I just pray for our time here together, God, that each one of us would leave this workshop with a better understanding of how you want us to utilize these principles in our ministry. Amen. All right, so reaching high school and college students, the way we're going to break this down is I'm going to be talking to you guys about the big picture. And later on, Tom's going to come in and he's going to talk about more practical ideas of what actually we can talk about with our students to turn them on to evangelism. So the first thing I wanted to talk about when we're referencing the big picture here with how are we going to reach high school students and college students for Christ is, why is this important? Why do we even waste our time with these crazy kids and these out-of-control college students? Why are we even doing this? Well, there's a few reasons. One is that if we can get our students to do evangelism successfully and to reach their friends and their schools and their communities and their neighborhoods, this is going to foster spiritual growth in their life. You know, we know that when people are doing the work of God, it's going to initiate spiritual maturity within them. But we also know that when we get our students reaching out to non-believers, it spurs on a spiritual life in the group. There's nothing more exciting than being in a group that is winning the lost. You know, the Bible makes it clear that the angels are rejoicing when someone comes into a personal relationship with God, and we get that same sense of excitement in our home groups and in our youth ministry when we're seeing our students do that. It's biblical, right? Probably don't have to argue this one too much. You know, all over the place, we see that this is what God's burden is for. It is for the people that don't know him. And that, you know, we see in 2 Cor 5:18-19, all this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. And this wonderful message is not that he's given, you know, grown-ups and pastors this message, but he's given it to all of us, including the students that we're all working with. And more so, why is this important? Why is it important that we get our students, college, high school, whatever, actively involved in evangelism? Because it is essential in helping them make their faith their own. Otherwise, we've got kids that are showing up because it's where their parents want them. Unless we get them engaged in Christian ministry, and unless we get them convinced that this is what God wants us as believers to do, he wants us to take this wonderful message and give it to others. And unless we can get them on board with that, when they hit adulthood, this isn't going to be a priority. So we want to start young. And I wanted to look at this example in Judges, too. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So we see there there we go, that the people during Joshua's lifetime, they served the Lord. And the elders that outlived Joshua, those people in their lifetime served the Lord too. But then, after they all die, there's another generation who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The elders had failed to pass it on. And we don't want to fail here. It's our responsibility to make sure that the next generation thrives in this ethos of evangelism. That they understand not only the importance, but the fulfillment in reaching the lost. And so we have a responsibility. All right, so I want to talk about some big picture, abstract things we want to consider when discussing how to reach high school and college students. First, let's get some, if our students don't engage in this, what's going to happen? God's work won't be relevant to them. You know, you saw there with the nation of Israel. It's like the things that God had done before, parting the Red Sea, those things, they weren't relevant to them. They hadn't seen God's power in their own life. We don't want our students like that. We want them to experience God's power in their life. God's work's going to be boring to them. They've got no reason to be concerned with it. If we don't pass it on to them and instill in them that desire to impact others for Christ, they're going to be bored. And like we said, their faith won't be their own. They're just going to be following the tradition of their parents. And you don't get radical Christians when their faith isn't their own. Right. But so how are we going to do this? This big picture. What are some things we need to consider? First, we need to get some perspective. We need to come into this understanding some crucial elements. And something that I think a philosophy of ministry that has been very effective in cell churches is one that has a strong ethos of evangelism, right? And that's why a lot of us are here at this conference, right? Because we're interested in reaching people through home groups. And so here's something that we all have got to really think about, that a group without evangelism, and obviously follow-up, right, because we want to retain that growth, will not gain spiritual health no matter what other measures are taken. If your group's got a problem with evangelism, if your students aren't talking to their non-believing friends about Jesus, it doesn't matter what kind of program you have. It doesn't matter what kind of building they're meeting in. It doesn't matter what kind of events you plan. Everything else is chrome polishing if you're not going to focus on evangelism. Now, this idea of chrome polishing, you got a boat with a crew, and you got this huge hole in the middle of the boat, and it's just gushing water, right? And instead of dealing with that hole in the middle of the boat, chrome polishing is when the sailors are like, okay, we got to do something about this. And so they go, and polish the metal fixtures on the boat, totally ignoring the problem right there in the middle. You know, if your group's got a problem with evangelism and you've got a problem with spiritual health, you've got to take that problem of evangelism head on and make it a priority. You know, buildings, meeting times, events, sure, those things can be important. But if you've got a problem with evangelism, you've got to deal with that first. So get a plan, right? How are you going to deal with this gushing hole in the middle of your boat? And, if you were at Comiskey's talk this morning, he talked a lot about how, there's no perfect method. There's no perfect technique, It's the principles that are important. And so all I've done here is kind of outline some questions that would be important for you and the other youth workers that you're working with to consider as you develop a plan for evangelism that's going to work in your group. The first thing you want to maybe consider is, what structures are we going to provide so our students can develop a ministry, right? And, what structures are going to work for the kind of kids that we're trying to reach? What, how are we going to set up these meetings? Is it going to be, are we going to have worship there? Are we not? Are we going to have, activities for them to do afterwards? Are we going to have one meeting specifically for outreach and another meeting specifically for equipping our students to do outreach? What are we going to do, right? And, you know, again, I really want to stress that this isn't about the events. It's not about just having kids show up to something that sounds fun, right? But it's providing your students with structures where they can share Jesus personally. Okay, here's another question. How are we as leaders and workers going to equip our students for ministry? Right? We got to give them some training. How are we going to train them to share their faith? Are we going to, you know, get becoming a contagious Christian and go through that? You know, are we going to do some cold evangelism? Are we going to take them out? Are we going to check it out? You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to show them and counsel them through the process of sharing your faith? And Tom here is going to come up and give us some more practical ideas of how exactly we can go about doing this. Because the point is, in college ministry and in high school ministry, we want the students to be the ones sharing their faith, not some superstar leader, right? You know, I lead a college home group, and you know, I'm not that much older than a lot of the people in my home church. And I don't want to go and have them bring their friend out and say, okay, Ruth, you tell my friend about Jesus. You give them the gospel. I would be so heartbroken if that's the way the people in my home church viewed me. No, I want them to be the ones who are having the conversations out on campus. I want them to be the ones after the home church meeting asking them, so what's holding you back from praying to ask Christ into your life? You know, and so we want them to feel like they're going into these situations prepared and not when they're relying on one superstar leader to take care of it. Another question, how are we going to provide everything we can to give our students success in ministry? You know, and we think about, is there anything about this group that's preventing them from bringing out their friends? You know, I don't want the people in my home church or in this youth ministry to feel like this is a place I can't bring non-believers. They wouldn't like it. It'd be boring. You know, and the real point here is if they don't want to do evangelism, if the people in, you know, my college home church or your youth ministry don't want to do evangelism, let it be their choice and by no fault of the church. We want to be in a position where, you know, they can't come and say, well, I would do evangelism if this group was different. You know, but where if they're going to decide not to do evangelism, it's because they're choosing not to do it, not because we're not providing everything they need to be successful. All right, so those are some ideas for developing a plan. But another very important aspect here is to get some genuine enthusiasm, right? Because enthusiasm of the students is crucial. Again, it just can't be the enthusiasm of the leaders. We need the actual members of the home church, the actual college students that we're trying to minister to and equip to do ministry, and the high school students that we're meeting with, we need them to be excited about it. Because if I, as the leader, am excited, I mean, that's a good thing. I think that's, you know, at least necessary for it, but it's not going to be sufficient. We need our students, the ones who are we're trying to get to do the ministry, to be excited about it. And a good way to do this is if you've got maybe one or two people in your group that are one or two students that are making efforts at evangelism, whether they're, you know, they're coming to Christ or not, if they are making efforts, you've got to get excited about that, and you got to get them revved up about it. You just change someone's eternity. That is exciting. And, you know, if you can get just a couple students, just a couple members of your home church excited about this, it's going to spread. Here's a quote from Evaluating the Potential of Growth. First, are they enthusiastic about their faith as Christians? Are they enthusiastic about this congregation? Are they enthusiastic about their pastor? Are they enthusiastic about what is happening in this congregation today? Are they excited about what God's showing them? Are they excited about being a part of the body of Christ? Such contagious enthusiasm is the most distinctive mark of the rapidly growing church. And so you might be looking around and you might be saying, I've got a meager group here. Maybe one or two kids are really doing the work. Get those kids excited. Get those students excited. Get those people in your college home church excited. Because that is what is going to make this church grow. People that are willing to present to the Lord a willing heart. All right, so we've got some perspective. We've talked about how to maybe develop a plan. We're talking about getting some enthusiasm. But now you gotta give this vision and deliver it to the students that you're working with. And we tell our students, you know, we want non-believers to experience the aroma of Christ firsthand through you and through our student home groups. I don't want it to be through me, the leader. I don't want it to be through necessarily some event. If it happens at that event, great. That's why we're having the event. But we want them to be introduced to Jesus through you. And we tell, you know, when I disciple several women in the college ministry, and this is what I tell them. I say, you are going to reach your friends for Christ. You will. You can. God will, if you are willing, it will happen. And not only that, but then you can disciple these friends that you've won. You know, it's not that you can pray the salvation prayer with them and then I'll take them on because I'm the leader. No, you disciple them. You teach them what God's word says. You teach them how to share this message with others. And you can lead a cell group filled with people you've impacted for Christ. This should be the goal. As they share their faith and win people to Christ, and these people decide, I want to be a disciple, they're going to win people. And one day, you can lead a group, you know, home church, whatever, filled with people that you've impacted for Christ. This should be the goal. And, you know, ask yourself, the students that I'm working with, is this their goal? And if not, why not? What do I have to do to paint this vision for them and get them excited about this? And, you know, some of you may be looking at this and being like, that will never happen. You don't know the kids in my group. You don't know the college students that I'm trying to work with. This will never happen. They're not going to believe this. It's hard for me to believe this. And I'm here to tell you, you know, this is not a pipe dream. This is happening in churches all over the world, among young people, high school, college alike. I am fruit of this. I was one in this church as an unchurched student by other students. And so I hope that, you know, as I'm talking here, that you guys are getting excited and you're not getting cynical. And so I wanted to have Kate Tindall over here share about some really cool stuff that's happened in her life regarding this. I've been meeting with Kate for about a year and a half now, started getting together with her when she was in high school. And she's a church kid, as she'll tell you. But she's had some real exciting things go down in this last year. And she's really come to believe that this is the vision that God wants for her life. So, Kate, why don't you come up?
All right. As Ruth said, my name is Kate Tindall. I'm 19 years old. And, yes, Ruth disciples me, and I'm also in her college home church. And I am what you call a Xenos baby. And I know that there are several here in this room that are also Xenos babies, too. And what I mean by that is my parents started coming to this church before I was born. So naturally, I've gone through all the different ministries in Xenos. I was a part of Oasis, which was the elementary program here. And then I moved into the junior high ministry. Shortly after that, the high school ministry. And now I'm just finishing my first year in the college ministry. Along with that, I was a student leader in the junior high group as well as the high school group. And also, I went to Calumet, which is the church, which is the school that is run by the church. It's run by Xenos. I went there from preschool to eighth grade. Xenos is pretty much what I've known my entire life. I am, as Ruth said, the church kid. And what has happened while I've been here at Xenos is they've always really emphasized evangelism. You know, reaching the lost. This is important. This is what we're here to do. Go out and tell your friends that they can have a relationship with Christ. And I've heard, I went to all the meetings and I heard this message weekly to go out and reach the lost. But it just never stuck with me. I think a lot of that was because I was surrounded by people who already knew this message, people that already had Christ in their lives, and there was no need to share. So to me, going into high school, going into a school where I wasn't surrounded by believers, and I was surrounded by people that didn't know God, evangelism and reaching the lost just was really not that important to me. it just didn't seem very existent. It didn't seem very realistic for me either. So finally, my junior year, something changed. I got the opportunity to go on a trip to Cambodia, and I was very, very excited about this. So I wanted to tell all my friends, you know, this is what I'll be doing this summer. And they were really interested in this trip that I was going on. So I was able to tell them where I was going and, more importantly, what I would be doing there. And because of this, I was able to give the gospel to a lot of my friends that I had gotten pretty close to that three years in high school. And to see their response and see them, you know, really curious about this message that I had never told them was awesome. I don't know if any of these students or any of my friends accepted Christ at the time. You know, only the Lord knows that. But, you know, I got a chance to share it with them, and they have heard the gospel. And I was really excited about this and got really pumped and just couldn't wait to tell as many people as I could about, you know, Jesus and this message that he has for us, that we can have this relationship with him. And unfortunately, I realized this my junior year of high school. I had wasted almost 3 years not telling people about this. And I really realized, too, that, you know, me not telling this, it's not about me getting rejected. It's not about people thinking that I'm weird. I'm dealing with lives here. You know, these are people that may never, ever go to heaven. Some of my best friends that I love so much, and they might spend eternity in hell. That's a really hard thing to think about and a really hard thing to realize. And right then, you know, I realized that, you know, this is more than me. This is more than I ever thought it was. This is a life or death situation. And if I'm not doing anything, things could turn out really bad. So I decided I was going to turn things around at this point. And I started to really prepare and get more into this evangelism thing and find out really how I could reach the lost. And I did this my senior year. I started to meet with Ruth, and we started studying together, which was really awesome, and I was very excited about it. We studied, the first book we looked at was Bill Hybels' book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. And one thing that book encouraged us to do was to write a list of the people that you want to give this message to, that you want to tell about God. So Ruth and I were able to do that and pray about it for a couple weeks. And recently, it's been about a year since we made that list, and it's been awesome to see two of the girls on that list come to Christ, and now they're members of my home church. And that is amazing. That is seeing God really work and come alive. And I just kept getting more and more excited about this. But the book that really struck me that we really got into was Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay. I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard of that. It's a pretty radical book. It's intense. The things that he tells you to do to go and reach the lost are insane. But the thing that really struck me about this book was him talking about how, you know, you feel like, oh, I failed, or, you know, I've told someone about this, but they're not responding. He said, that's not failure. That's not what it's about. You were obedient to the Lord. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. He talks about the sin of silence, not saying anything. That is a bigger problem than failing and not getting a response. That's where you should be worried. And that was the thing that really hit me. And I couldn't believe it. I'd been quiet for way too many years. So after, you know, meeting with Ruth, getting into these books, and also, you know, God's word, and also praying a lot, I decided to start off college a little differently than I had my high school career. And 2 weeks in, I was in my psychology class, and this girl came in, and she was complaining and crying about, you know, I hate Columbus, Ohio, and the weather here sucks, and just all kinds of things. I almost got hit by a bus today. The city is horrible. Just all kinds of things. And she seemed, you know, as kind of irritating as it was at first, she seemed like she really needed something. And I knew exactly what that was. So I, after, you know, fighting down the chunks, I was really, really nervous. I went up to this girl at the break, and I talked to her, and I just invited her out to hang out with some of my buddies and I on a Saturday night. I didn't invite her out to a Bible study. I didn't invite her out to some church event. I just said, hey, come hang out with us. Just get to know the people that I'm hanging out with, and, you know, see how you like it. See if you can develop some friendships here. I met her on a Thursday, invited her out Saturday night. She ended up coming, which I was very shocked by. And that night, around the fire, I prayed with her to accept Christ. And I'd met her the Thursday before. And right there, I realized that God wanted to use me. It didn't matter how young I was. or how much I didn't know or how much I did know. God wanted to use me, and he did. And I was so excited. Oh, I was shaking. I was going crazy. So, but the more important thing and the more exciting thing than her accepting Christ was I was able to continue my relationship with her. And I started discipling her and meeting with her regularly. And I still am today. And I was very terrified about this for a long time. Because this girl, first of all, was 3 years older than I am. And that was pretty intimidating to me. Not only that, we came from two completely different backgrounds. I was the church kid, she was the rebel. And we had nothing in common at all. I was terrified, not to mention how I felt so inadequate to, you know, do anything and convince this girl that reaching the lost was important. So, you know, but more than that, you know, those were the difficulties, but the benefits were so much more. You know, my goal, like Ruth was talking about, was, you know, to someday see this girl lead so many people to Christ that she would have her own group of girls, that she would be leading them. And to see that and to think about that was so amazing. And, you know, I didn't know if it could happen or not. And she's been a believer for not even a year yet. It'll be a year in October. And she, a couple months ago, picked up a disciple, brought a girl around and started discipling her. I couldn't believe that either, just God continuing to work. To think that I was part of this chain that was going to keep going and going and going was just something that I have never even thought about, unfortunately, until my junior year of high school. And I was seeing it, and I was convinced of it. And, you know, to see her get together with this girl and to see her starting to train her to reach the lost and to see this girl go out to her friends and tell them about God, you know, it just, that all started with me in my psychology class getting up the nerves to talk to this girl that I had never met. And it was worth it. It was totally worth it. It was amazing. And to think that God would want to use me when I'm so young and I don't know that much is something that I wish I would have realized a little sooner, because I think a lot of cool things could have happened. And you know, I'm still going out and trying to reach people. I'm not a pro at this by any means. It's still very hard for me. I'm not naturally gifted in evangelism, but it is exciting and it is fulfilling. And you know, I'm just really glad that God has privileged me and that he has blessed me enough to let him do his work. And you know, God's work is very scary, but taking risks is the best thing to do. And that's when you know that God's ministry is exciting. And you know, it is possible. And I really realized that with Jennifer. And it was just so amazing to think that I could play that role.
Yeah, it is just, here you go. It's just so exciting, you know, to see someone like Kate, who's already beginning the process of self-replication. And I think it's really encouraging, too, to see a total church kid reaching the lost. And, you know, I mean, you might look at your group and think, oh, but all we got is a bunch of kids who are, you know, third-generation Christians. And, you know, you're like, doesn't matter. God wants to use them. And, you know, in some instances, they're real good. I think in a lot of times, you know, they know the Bible. They know how to defend a lot of things in Scripture, and hopefully at least. And, yeah, I think it's super exciting. I'm very excited about what I'm seeing in Kate's life. And, you know, I'm sure, you know, a lot of people from Xenos, a lot of people from a lot of churches could get up here and tell you very similar stories about this. So this is just one example just to show you that this is really happening. All right. But how do we get our students to do this? You know, you're like, the students in my group, they're not going to do this. They, you know, they're just not. And, you know, you got to remember, you know, This is what God's burden is for. And if, you know, you present to him some willing hearts, it's going to happen. You just got to convince them that this is correct. You know, this is what the Bible teaches, that this is urgent. You know, like Kate said, we're dealing with people's eternities here, and that it's rewarding. You know, like you can see the passion with which Kate talks about this. You know, we know this is a fulfilling life, and that the students will feel rewarded and excited as they experience this. And remember,
everything you're convincing them of is true. It's not like we're trying to manipulate them or deceive them into doing something they don't really want to do. This is correct. This is urgent. It is rewarding. And remember, pray. You know, like Comiskey said this morning, it's one of our most valuable resources when it comes to evangelism. And remember that the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Again, you know, if we present to God some willing hearts, he's gonna blow our minds. It's gonna be cool. So at this point, why don't we bring up Tom to talk about some more practical ways we can do this as we meet with our students one-on-one.
It's gradually getting warmer in here, isn't it? We had this problem in the first one, too. It'll probably get real hot, I'll just tell you right now, so be prepared for it. But we're tough, we can endure it. How to foster evangelism. Okay, I want to talk on your handout there. You've got a list of, well, that list right there. I'm going to talk through this list here. It's not a step-by-step kind of thing. It's more like, here's some ideas you can try. It might be one of these that really stands out to you and that ends up really being the effective thing that you need. But the context here, I guess, is this, okay? What I'm talking about is, here you are working with some high school students or college students. Maybe you're in a discipleship kind of relationship. Maybe you've got a small group that you work with. That's the context in which these kind of things happen. You know, there's different ways to do evangelism. You know, some groups really get into the big concert event, or everybody going on spring break to the beach and passing out tracts. Okay, there's different strategies. Our contention, though, is that the real stuff of it is what takes place every day that the students are going to school, hanging out with their friends. You know, we want to teach them the lifestyle, and I bet you almost all of us here are into that too. So this is the context that all this takes place in. And I guess I shared this with the earlier section too, that as these guys were talking, it made me think that, you know, if you're going to have a group that's into evangelism and into reaching the lost, you got to be prepared that you're going to have a group that has problems. If you start bringing lost people into your group, there's going to be smoking going on. There's going to be somebody bringing weed from time to time. These kind of things are going to happen, right? Because it's not that you get somebody to come to your group and bing, you know, they just turn into this spiritual person, right? They bring a lot of baggage. And so this is especially true in student ministry, that as you become a group that's really mission-oriented, that's reaching out instead of a safe place, you really have to make a choice. Is this group going to be kind of like a missionary group that's going out and reaching people, or is it going to be a safe place just for the kids of the church? The parents like the one, right, because it's safe, but the students like the other. Students like the other, so be prepared. That's part of it. Okay, I'm going to run through these. And also, by the way, if you have questions or a comment you want to make, feel free to put your hand up. We've got high school students here, college students. We're all from different ministries. Maybe you've got a frustration on your mind that you want to ask a question about. We've got a lot of experience, too, in the room that we could probably pool our collective wisdom. So feel free to shoot your hand up if you want to talk about something as we go through this. Okay, here we go. Number one, we want to encourage any and every effort with the students that you're working with. Any step that they're taking towards evangelism, towards sharing Christ with other people, we should encourage that. So that means we're going to rely on positive motivation. Real easy when you're working with students and they have no care in the world at all for the lost, and they're just sitting there like bumps on a log week after week. You get frustrated with that. I do. And after a while, you want to start pulling out the guilt, you know. they're going to go to hell and, you know, all this sort of thing. And that's true. There's a time to talk about that. But guilt motivation doesn't produce a lasting conviction in their heart about evangelism, something they want to do. We want it to be something that they really get into and get a taste for. You guys have probably had that experience like I have where, you know, there's that moment of awkwardness where you introduce the spiritual topic or you initiate with this person or in some way, you know, initiate a conversation with them. But once the gospel and once talking about Christ is out on the table, it's really fun. It's totally exciting. Oftentimes you sense the Spirit of the Lord starting to speak through you at that point. That's what we want them to get a taste of, is how cool that is. Once you get it out on the table, it's a totally different thing, man. It's a great experience. So we want to give them that positive vision, all right? So, the girl that you're working with kept her mouth shut again. She didn't say anything. Okay, you missed it this time, but I'm sure God is going to provide another opportunity for you. It's too bad you kept your mouth shut, but God is the God of second opportunities. There's going to be more. Let's watch for that. How do you see God changing their life if they were to become a committed Christian, or how could you see God using them to affect others if they became a Christian? These are the kind of conversations you can have with them. You know, picture that student that you're reaching out to being a part of our home group here, coming out every week, sharing in the, you know, after the teaching something that they've, that God's been showing them, hanging out after the, you know, can you see that person being a part of this group like that? Yeah, that'd be really cool. That's what God wants too. That's what he's working towards. And so get them kind of seeing that person, as somebody shared in one of the talks, as a pre-believer, right? It's just a matter of time before they respond. We want to praise people for all evangelistic attempts. So, as Bill Bright says, success in evangelism is sharing your faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. Failure in witnessing is failure to witness. Good way to put it. People think, I guarantee you, when you start talking to a college student or a high school student about evangelism, they immediately think of suddenly jumping into this conversation where they're sharing the gospel and asking them to receive Christ. And that's a huge jump, isn't it? And so there's this resistance to it. Well, that's not, what about this? This week, did he make the step to actually start praying that for that person? Good. Did she meet the girl next to her in class and initiate and just get to know her name? That's a great step. Did she ask her if her friend has ever been to church? Yes, stupendous. Did he let his friend know that he's a Christian? That's a great, you know, each one of these is a step in that process towards getting to the point where that person's going to be ready to hear the gospel. And, you know, as you encourage them at each one of these points, they start to build confidence. They start to realize, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. All right? Make a big deal of all conversions. When somebody does respond and receive Christ, boy, you know, if that person shows up at your group, go right up, meet them, hug them maybe, tell them welcome to the family if need be, but... That's cool, but especially with the person that shared with them, that's maybe been working with them, they call you up on the phone, they say, you won't believe it, they just received Christ. Man, you better respond with some real enthusiasm, because it is a big deal. It is. And maybe even take them out to dinner or something, celebrate. That's like a high school graduation. It's that big that they've gotten to the point where they've experienced it. They've had an impact there. So make a big deal out of conversions. And that teaches everybody else what's really important to you. Everybody else in your group sees that, and they're like, cool. All right, secondly, be an example. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point. It's simply this idea that you need to be reaching out to your peers also if you're going to have any moral authority to call on them to do the same. And I think there's a spiritual dynamic here at work. You know, it's that thing about the disciple is not above his master, right? That if, as you're out there reaching out, it communicates something to your disciple, to the students you're working with. And it also allows you to empathize with them, because it's not always easy. And, you know, we have those times where, let's say, the conversation does go in this spiritual way. Maybe they're even asking a question about, you know, well, why do I have to receive Christ or something like that? And you throw out an answer, and frankly, it's not very good. You just get your words all mixed up, and you get nervous, and there's this real awkward silence after you've spoken. That's what evangelism's like sometimes, too, and you walk away like, oh, that was it. That was the great opportunity, and I blew it. Well, probably you haven't. Maybe you said exactly what God wanted you to say. But anyway, at least you can empathize with them when they go through the same thing. That's why it's important that we're out there with our hands dirty in this work also. Okay, so enough said about that. Third, we want to teach biblical principles of evangelism. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in our groups, in our youth group or our college meeting, but also when we hang out one-on-one. We want to get them into the Word and motivate them with biblical convictions. How many of us have ever just sat down with the students we work with and, you know, flopped open a couple passages there? Like I put these down. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Acts 1:8, Romans 10. Read through these together with them. That might be all you need to do. The Holy Spirit might use that right there. When they see this is the Word of God, this is what He says about this. So, and also, you know, verses on the compassion of God, how much He loves that lost sheep, right? He leaves the 99 behind and He goes after that one. You know, that picture of the heart of God is really clear in Scripture. So we want to allow the Scriptures to do a work in their life and not feel like you have to be the big persuader all the time. Sometimes God will do that Himself if you just open up the Word for Him. Also this, on the point of teaching, we need to teach them God's role in evangelism. I'm really big on this. God's role in evangelism. A lot of times the reason why students are hesitant to share, or sometimes maybe they're too overbearing in the way they share, either case, it's because they don't understand this. They think that this is something that God told me to do, and He's stepping back now and folding His arms, and it's all up to me, and it's not. God has a role. We have a role. But He has a role too, and I wonder how many of the students that we work with right now could explain what God does at all in evangelism. Here's a couple things from Scripture. One, He draws people to seek Him. He connects us with seekers, yes. So for a high school student, as you sit there in class looking at the people sitting right around you, somebody there God's working on. Oh, yeah. And that's a huge step for somebody when they get to the point where they start taking it in faith as a fact that somebody sitting around me, God's been working with them, and they're about ready. I don't know who it is, but I'm going to be watching, and I'm going to be ready. That's where it starts to get exciting, that God's already been doing the work. The way I always kind of put it is, you know, that God's got this fire that He's stoking in that person's heart, and you can't see it. It's inside. And they might not even be able to articulate everything, but He's building this fire there, and sometimes all you got to do is throw a couple twigs in there, just an observation, just a question you ask them. That's like a tool in the Holy Spirit's hand that He can start working them over, right? So it says the Holy Spirit goes out and He convicts the entire world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what He does. So He connects us with seekers. He empowers us as we witness. Like Ruth shared in 2 Cor 5, it says, you know, that sometimes it's as though Christ Himself were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. And some of us have experienced that, what that's like to have God speaking through us. Once you get a taste for that, you never want to go back. It's great. And it doesn't happen every time. It doesn't happen all the time. But man, it's great to be a fellow worker with God. He convicts people after we share. Here again, we might not feel that we did the most excellent job in our description of the gospel truth or whatever it is. We might feel really bad. But the fact of the matter is, whatever we throw out there, even just in our weakness, God can use it, and He will use it. And that's where it gets exciting. So you try to get them to start to view it as God's already doing something. You can just throw something more on the fire here. All right? So God's role in evangelism. Yeah, maybe if there's an evangelism class, that's good. You could take that. That's a good idea. Also, we want to knock down misconceptions that they do have in their minds. I would assume, if I were you and I was working with students, I would assume that they believe these two things. I would assume that they believe nobody's really interested. Maybe not all of them do, but most of us, you know, you look around and you're like, man, nobody just wants to hear this. That's just not true. Or that it's really hard work. It's not going to work. Again, a lot of people view it as, you know, this big brick building, and you've got to go kick it over. Ha! You know, it's not going to get knocked over, and it's going to hurt my leg. But I'll do it anyway, because God. That's a false conception of what evangelism is like. It's not that God's going to knock that building over. All you have to do is go touch it, and it'll go. We're working with God. Yeah. What do you want to share? Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, sometimes he does it that way purposefully so we won't get arrogant thinking I'm a great evangelist. We realize, well, that was God. Right? I think you're exactly right. Okay? All right, next one, we want to make sure as we're working with students that we also spend some time just giving them personal practical advice. And this, okay, so that in the Bible teaching, as they listen to, the big plenary session here, they get the conviction, they get the biblical truth that we should do this, and they're sold on that. But how do I get into a conversation with somebody? They don't know. And this is where we simply sit down and we just share with them, well, here's what it's been like for me. Here's some things you shouldn't do that I've tried. Here's some things you should. That's the spirit of what I'm talking about here. They need a vision of and an understanding of what it looks like just in the day-to-day grind to do evangelism. I think that's really helpful for them to see. This decision to continuum I gave you in your packet there, your notes, it's on this last page. This is one thing that's kind of good to talk through with them. Here's the way this works. Over here on the chart, you have, you know, these different attitudes or positions in terms of receiving Christ that people could have, hostility, disinterest. And so what you do is you talk about, you know, the person they're reaching out to. Which one of those best describes them? They're disinterested. They seem disinterested. Okay, well, our goal then is not to get them to receive Christ right now. Our goal is to get them to be curious, just to move them one step closer. So it's this continuum that moves them towards that decision. And it helps make it a little bit more practical, a little bit more doable. It's got all these, you know, the goal and a couple suggested actions you can take. It's a good exercise, you know, to go through with some disciples and might help give them a little bit more of an idea of what the next step would be. So that's one thing. Also discuss, like I said, how to get into spiritual conversations. I really think that most people, if they knew what to say, they would say it. I think a lot of people are longing to step out in faith here. They just have no idea what to say. So giving them some ideas might help. You know, even this idea of, you know, saying, bringing up in conversation that I just had a blast at my home church last night. Just dropping that hint out there. You had fun at your church? Yeah, I did. I really like it. Okay, that's something right there. That might pique some curiosity. The question, what kind of churches have you been to before? What did you think of the teaching, if they did come out to a teaching? What do you believe about God? What do you think happens to people when they die? That one's a little bit more intense, I guess. But, you know, this one here, what kind of churches you been to before? That can lead right into, oh, what'd you like about that? Or what didn't you like about that? And suddenly we're starting to talk about some spiritual things. So here, again, just giving them some suggestions. Why don't you ask him this? And, oh, okay. And if they have that confidence that this is a good question to ask, they'll give it a try, and maybe the Lord will make something happen there. Also, this, we want to keep people to keep many lines in the water. All right? And here's the idea. Okay, when you go fishing, you take your pole, you know, you sit there and you fish, and you're waiting for your fish to get on your line. The guy up the beach, though, casts one in, shoves it in the sand, casts another, shoves it in the sand. He gets this line of six fishing poles there, right? And then he just sits back and watches which one's hitting. That's the way to do it. In evangelism, if the student we're working with just has this one person, that is my ministry target, you know, and everything is all about reaching out and winning this person. Well, they might win them. There's a very good chance they won't, you know, because a lot of people don't respond. It also takes people, what do they say, like seven times of hearing the gospel on average before they respond. Maybe that's true. You know, you put all your eggs in one basket like that. Or if we're working with kind of an array of people, then we're like, okay, this guy's not really into it right now, but this guy's kind of interested. It allows you to, frankly, be more fruitful and to kind of see the way God's working instead of getting defeated about this one person here, keeping many lines in the water. We also want to help them prepare and share their testimony. It's always effective. As people have said before, you know, people can't tell you your testimony's not true, right? And it's hard to argue with your testimony, so it's a good thing to share. The one point I wanted to make on this is, you know, people who've grown up in the church always feel like they have a real lame testimony, you know, because I wasn't on drugs, I wasn't in the gutter, and, you know, then the person gets up who, you know, had this real rough situation that God delivered them from, and they're like, oh, now I got to follow this with my testimony, you know. They feel real bad about it. Well, they don't need to. You don't need to construct a dramatic testimony. What we want to help them to do here is just to think through, honestly, what are some things that you're really thankful about that God's done in your life? What's something that you really, it doesn't have to be anything big, but it's something you're really thankful to God for? That's something that you can share with a non-believer. Man, I'm really glad about this thing, that God did this for me. That says a lot. So anyway, just a quick note on that. It doesn't have to be the cross and the switchblade or something like that, okay? And then also help them draw the net. And here's our other fishing analogy. The idea here is this. Drawing the net, you know, you've had it out there, the fish are coming in, now it's time to bring in the fish. The idea here is we need to teach the people we're working with, the students we're working with, that at some point it is the right thing to do to start calling on them to decide. You know, you want to give them space, you don't want to be real overbearing, you let them think things through, but at some point we want to get in there and start saying, how about it? You should make this decision. Do you want to pray with me right now and start? And I really think that a lot of times we people who would get saved and would make that decision, we miss it because we won't do that. And we're sitting back there saying, I want to give them space. And they're sitting there saying, like, I'm ready to go. How do I do this? But they don't say that. They just kind of hang around. And if we never get in there with them, they just kind of drift away. Some of us have the opportunity to bring somebody to Christ. We would if we'd only do this. So we suggest to them a couple of conversations to have. One, go up, why don't you just ask them after the meeting tonight, where do you see yourself in relation to the whole idea of receiving Christ? You know, you've been hearing about this in these teachings. What are you thinking about that? Great question. That'll show you whether they're close, whether they're not close. They might be like, it sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. How has your thinking changed about spiritual things since you started coming here? Yeah, it'd be another good conversation. Or this one. You know, would you be into praying with me right now? We'd go over there. I can help you with what you should say. You know, not too much, but it's as if you, as a Christian brother, sister, coming, putting your arm around them and leading them towards Christ and saying, "Here, let's do it." And a lot of them will respond at that point, drawing the net. Okay, and then there's this one too. We also want to teach them to raise the tension level when needed. Okay? Teach them to raise the tension level. And that means this, that, okay, let's say you've got a student who's been coming around to your Bible study, your home church, whatever you've got, for 6 months, 8 months. They've not received Christ, but they just hang around. They're just there. They're not getting any closer. They're not walking away, they're just there. At some point there, after months and months and months, we need to raise the tension level and not let them keep doing that comfortably. We need to place before them, you have a decision to make. It's better, you know, we certainly, the best option is to have them walking towards Christ, but it's better to have them walking away from Christ than hanging around like that. I don't know if you agree with me on that, but I think it is. Why? Because, okay, later in that person's life, several years later, their things fall apart, their life falls apart, and they're looking for answers. If we've gotten in there and challenged them, and they've said, no, I don't want this, then later on they think, well, I didn't give Christ an opportunity. They know that. But if they were just floating around our meeting and they gradually drift away, then at that point in their life they're thinking, well, I tried that and it didn't work. They've got that category out there. We want them to make a decision one way or another. What do you see as the main thing holding you back from receiving Christ? You've been around here a while. What's holding you back? Or this, if they say, I'm not into receiving Christ, so you're saying that you're ready to definitely deny the reality, you're saying no. Yeah, I guess I am. Okay. That's a good step, frankly. That's better than just hanging around the home group, because then if they walk away, we have to be prepared to lose some people on this note. Again, for them, it's better for them in the long run. It clarifies where they stand with Christ, okay? So we need to raise the tension level. And well, I guess my point is we need to teach the students we're working with to raise the tension level with their friends. Okay, friendship evangelism. That's what we're into. That evangelism is done in a, you know, grassroots kind of way as it spreads from friend to friend. It's not just the event that they come to. But, and so therefore, sometimes you're going to have to spend some time teaching on how to build friendships, how to work through conflict, that sort of thing. We do that periodically in our groups, do a teaching series on friendships. That's a part of evangelism, teaching people how to relate. That's all I'm going to say about that. All right? We also want to evaluate our meeting. There's a, well, you can't really see much here with these lights. It's a picture of my high school home church there, everybody hanging out afterwards. One, we want to devise a regular social setting after the meeting. We want a scene where after the Bible teaching's done and after the amen is done, that suddenly everybody at that point doesn't start heading for the parking lot right then. We want instead to have everybody kind of hang out there at least for like an hour. That's really important. Why? I'll throw this out to you guys. Why do you think that is really important, especially in terms of evangelism, that we have a meeting where people hang around afterwards instead of just getting the spiritual teaching and then taking off? Yeah. Very good. Okay, good opportunity. Yeah.
That gives like other people to ask like a non-believer some of those key questions, like what do you think of this or stuff like that, and they can say it right there. And if the guy that's talking to them, like they ask the question, they can go to one of the leaders and ask them.
Great. I didn't even think of that. Yeah, the whole body of Christ is together, so you can. I don't know how to answer this. Come here, you know. Yeah, Joy.
Yeah. Come back. And so there's just certain questions like you put up there that you have to ask them, and this will really bring out if they really liked it or not. So.
Good. Yeah.
I mean, to me, I see that in some ways even as more important, because the gospel message is pretty simple. But this is where you get real with people and you let them see that you actually care about them, which is, that's what Jesus is all about. And they get to see you, how you react to things, you know, how you think, about the world, and they might say, you know, that person's, they're kind of different in a way that I like.
Yeah.
And they might be attracted to that and see that it's real.
Good, good. One more, yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Good. All of this, exactly right. It gives you the chance to actually, you've just heard the Bible taught. What a better time to ask them, you know, some spiritual things. But also, you know, like at my home church here, there's some spiritual conversations going on, but most of what's going on is people just hanging out, having fun. Most of that. And that's important for them to see, too, that this is a group that people want to be here. They're not just heading for the door at the first opportunity. They want to hang out here. They like each other. It's kind of fun. It communicates a lot. And, you know, I've visited a lot of groups where it's the other way, where, again, as soon as the last chord is strummed, then, you know, everybody just kind of hits the exits. And it's not a feel that I want. And so I think this is a great question to ask about your meeting or think through is how can we devise a social setting that people really want to hang out around afterwards. Yeah, getting some students involved in the meetings, doing teachings, giving testimony, whatever, I think is important that they see that it's not just, you know, the leader or something like that, but that the students are also weighing in there. And I already asked that question. Do you have an environment that welcomes new people? Good. All right. Okay, this one. Raise the tension level if needed. We've got our guys intimidating this poor young boy here. Here's the idea of this. Okay, we talked earlier about raising the tension level with the person who's just been kind of hanging around the group and bringing them to the point of decision one way or the other. This is different because here we're talking about raising the tension level with the Christian students, the one that you're working with, who won't reach out and don't care about the lost and aren't responding. We have got to be prepared to make them feel really uncomfortable. If they're going to be in this group, in the group that God's put me as a shepherd over, I'm going to make sure they feel real uncomfortable if they're not into reaching the lost. That's kind of, that should be our attitude, all right? Now, so with apathetic Christian students, we want to give grace-filled, godly tension, all right? So here we're talking, throw these up here. Some suggested conversations we could get into. One, what's holding you back from sharing your faith with your friends at school? And this isn't something we have to jump on them, you know, after 2 weeks or something. This is, you know, after a couple months where you just realize they just don't care. They really don't. We want to start getting in there with them on these topics. How would you get a spiritual conversation started? Okay, well, that's what we're going to talk about then. Which one of your friends is God wanting you to share with? Yeah, getting that front and center that, you know what, the fact of the matter is, God's got somebody there, and you're blind to it. It could be very, very easy. And some accountability, too. You know, if you talk about, okay, this week, why don't you just let that guy, find a way to let that guy know you're a Christian, that that's what you're really into, following God. That's your goal for the week. And I'm going to ask you next week how it went. Introduce a little accountability. Little motivation there to see if you can get that ball rolling, all right? Now, here's another problem where you've got an entire group that's that way. That's a real problem, and we struggle with that here in our church, where you've got a group where really the consensus, there's kind of a conspiracy amongst students that we're just not going to reach out. We like our group. We know each other. We don't want anyone coming in from outside and messing this up. You know, we get to decide what we're going to do after the teaching. You know, there's like this threat. Outreach can be a threat to their dominance of that group. That happens. Tribalism is what I call, you know, it's our little tribe, and we don't want anybody else coming in. And here we've got to be prepared to go to war with our own group. Can't have this. So, you know, all these measures that I've talked about, that's what you do. You start teaching on it and stuff. But here we go. One, we get into some intensive teaching and discussion on evangelism. All right, guys, here we go. Next month, this is all we're talking about is evangelism and God's love for the lost. And we're going to talk about, we're going to discuss who are some people that God might be bringing into our lives. We're going to get together a prayer list by name of people. We're going to, when we get together here once a week or whatever you do, we're going to pray for those people. We're going to pray specific things for them. And we're going to watch. Each week we're going to come in and ask, you know, if those prayers have been met. That's good. Here's a step some groups in our church have tried when they faced this problem. One group that was a small group of guys, a cell group, and they were having this issue. This group, it was even more than not wanting to reach out. It was almost like an anti. You know, they'd be driving around, you know, the leader would be like, hey, let's go pick up this one guy. And they're like, oh, no. So they tried all these. Not much was working. So one week, the guys show up for cell group, and it's their group. And they're like, well, tonight what we're going to do, he closed the Bible and put it away. And they're like, what? Tonight what we're going to do, we're going to go over to the record store here, and we're going to share Christ with people. And so let's go get in the cars. If you're not into that, I'll take you home right now. But that's what this group is doing. And that's cold evangelism, isn't it? Where you go, you know, you don't know these people from Adam. But if it gets to that point, why not? So they did that, and they, you know, a couple of them got into a spiritual conversation. I think one of them got to share the gospel with somebody. It could jumpstart things. But that's what we're going to... And eventually, if nothing works, we have to be prepared to end that group. And... we just have to simply ask ourselves the question, what good am I doing that? I'm wasting my time. I'm doing them no good. If I keep this group going and going and going, I'm only encouraging them in a really unhealthy pattern. I'm certainly not doing the lost any good here. What's the point? And so we've done this, where we take a group like that and we send people out in, you know, ones or twos to other groups that are into evangelism. So that there's a consensus there that's excited about evangelism, and then maybe they'll pick it up. But we will bust up that group. We have to be prepared to lose the group on this issue. Not every issue, but this is one we have to be prepared on. Yeah.
I'm wondering how effective you have found it to do like a series through a cell group, like a 4-week evangelism series with a group of guys. Have you personally found that pretty effective?
I think it can be. I think this coupled with this is pretty effective. They know it's an issue. I find that they get into it and then they fade on it then over time. That happens.
What's the case if you have a couple of guys who are pretty outspoken, sort of not necessarily against it, but definitely not about to go out and do that? Just
and they're kind of the opinion leaders.
Yeah, that creates an
attitude. That's hard. Yeah, I don't know what the exact answer on that is. I think one thought might be that I would try to get in there with them and win them over to it. If you can win them, then you've got it. Then you've got your opinion leaders into it. But if they won't, then you put it in the Lord's hands and you work with the ones that are responsive and let it go at that. Yeah, I'm not sure. But anyway, there we go. We got to raise the tension if our group is not into evangelism to the point that we have to be willing to let it go. If that'll teach them a lesson they'll never forget in their whole life. What's the most important thing there? Yeah.
Yeah.
Like just taking the entire group to another group and adding them on and having them interact with them, that's like
that can work too. Good. Good to hear. Yep. Okay. I think there's the last one. It's five anyway. Last one, prayer groups and lists. Here's a way to foster evangelism with your students you're working with is just get them praying. And some groups have a specific prayer meeting once a week where they pray. Again, they have the list and they pray through it. And you guys are doing this, aren't you? You do this in our home church. They have a list of guys and they pray for them. And one guy came up to me last week, was real excited about the answers that they've already seen. So that's exciting. Make it a priority in corporate prayer, yeah. Okay, that's that. Good, I made it through. Anything people want to share, questions we want to ask here? Or we want to just get some cool air, probably. It is five. Yeah, one. Go ahead.
Like, when you were talking about how, like, pouring yourself with one person is something that's not a good idea, necessarily, and that you should have a wide variety.
Yeah.
Like, I was just talking to your dad downstairs, actually, right before I came up here, and that was that. And I totally agree with that, because you pointed out, if you pour it all into this one person, and, like, they kind of aren't responding, and that's why you're pouring yourself into it, trying to get them to come.
Yeah. Right.
And so you'll be wasting so much time trying to get this one person to come, and they might not be ready for it.
That's right. And there might be a responsive person right next to him or something like that. Good. Okay, well, thanks. Let me pray for us, and we'll move on, all right? Well, Lord, this work that you are doing amongst high school and college students is really crucial, because it's the foundation for the future of your church. Leaders are going to come out of our ministries. Workers are coming out of our ministries. People that are going to reach their friends. It's just one of those works that you give us that just keeps multiplying and multiplying, and we're really privileged to be a part of that. Just pray that you would prepare our hearts for what we're going to hear tonight from Hybels and from Gary. We're excited about that. And just thanks for all these people who are concerned about effectively discipling these young people. In your name, amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.